than that I've ever come across. The scripture says that. What it does say is that they are magi. Now, let's just cover the myths right away. They did not arrive at the manger. They were not there with the shepherds. They were there probably about a year and a half or two later when Jesus was a little boy. We'll take a look. You'll see that that's what the text actually says. You do not have to take them out of your creche, out of your nativity set at home. You can leave them there. You don't have to, like, you know, put them over by the microwave or something and say they're not here yet. It's okay to have them there. We don't know how many there were. We always say three, but we don't know how many. We just know they had three gifts. That's the part that we know, is that they had three gifts. Also, we talk about them being kings. We don't know that they were kings. Calling them wise is appropriate, though. I want to ask the wise, not W-I-S-E, W-H-Y-S, the wise, not just one Y, but the three Y's. Why did they come? We're going to look at that this morning. Why did they come to visit Jesus? What does Scripture tell us about them? And why are they important? We're going to consider all those things this morning. And when I say that they were magi, because most of us don't use magi in our everyday language, right? It's just like, yeah, for Halloween, I'm going to dress up as a magi. And we just don't normally do the magi thing. But they were astrologers. We know that about them. Zoroastrian priests from Persia, perhaps. That seems to be the idea. They were these stargazers. Let me say this, and we're going to talk more about it. When it comes to the religion and the spirituality of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, these magi could not have been more on the outside than they were. These were outsiders. These were not the kosher types. And yet God includes them in the coming of his son. Let's watch this video, and then I'll be back to share from Matthew chapter 2. The book of Colossians tells us that the fullness of God dwells in Christ, in that infant. And I think of some of you that I've known since you were teenagers. And now you're grown-ups with your own children. And then others of us that I've known for a long time, your children have children. Some of your children's children, I think, have children too. We won't confess to that right now. But as we see this process of children coming into the world, my heart's just filled with wonder that the creator of the universe, the one that can move stars around, chose to enter thus. Father, add your blessing to this account from Scripture and speak to our hearts today. I ask it in your name. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the one place we get to find out something about who these guys were and what they did. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men, this is the New Living Translation, and it simply says wise men, I'm sure there's a footnote that'll tell you, or magi. From eastern lands, they arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" Now you can imagine this caused a little bit of a stir, because people are like, oh, there's a king. And you can imagine that Herod was not pleased about this. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." So they come to the right place. They follow the star there, and they figure Jerusalem's the headquarters. They're gonna know where to find this child. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. I mean, the news, it wasn't an isolated thing. They went to the highest authorities. They went to the Bible scholars. They went to the people who would know. And this wasn't isolated where only a few people heard about it. It says that everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" It's not in my notes, but you may have heard me say this before. The wise men came to worship. When we read through this account, we will find that they did. But all of the people who had the ability that we're going to look at right here to tell them where it would happen, they knew what the Old Testament scripture said. They knew to point them to Bethlehem. But there is no record in scripture that they ever did anything with that. What am I saying? It's one thing to know the book. It's one thing to know that it points you to Bethlehem. It's a whole other thing to go to Bethlehem. And the wise men, if there's any words you get out of this sermon today, they were prepared and they acted. There was a lot of preparation that went into this journey. So they said in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Moving ahead to verse 7. "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too.'" They're being set up here, and we saw in the video, and we know from the scripture, God would guide them to not go along with Herod. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child and his mother Mary. Now, just I want you to catch that there. They entered the house. This is not the manger scene that we're so familiar with, because this was probably a year and a half or two later, which speaks to the preparation. This was not a short journey. It was a long journey, and it took a long time. There's a lot of preparation that went into it, and that's important. They saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, these are grown men, but there was something about the child. There was something about the star. There was something about the whole narrative that they realized that this was no ordinary child. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And finally, verse 12, "When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Some of the things that I take away from this story are, God will use whatever means and methods that might seem unholy, but to lead people to his son Jesus so that they can understand Jesus. I told you that a few weeks ago I had the 20th anniversary of my 20-year reunion for high school. Just my creative way of saying it was 40 years ago. When I was there, I had a chance to recount and talk to a friend of mine, because we were talking about music, and there's this song by Eric Clapton. It's called "Got to Get Better in a Little While." And he said, "Yeah, I got that on my playlist." And I told him about the night that I heard Eric Clapton, not personally singing it in his car, and I'm not encouraging anything illegal here, even though this is getting more and more legal in the United States of America. So you can probably figure where I'm going. We went to see Ted Nugent 41 years ago last month. If you don't know who Ted Nugent is, rock and roller extraordinaire, wild man. And I'll be honest, long story short, I smoked marijuana before the concert. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. I'm not encouraging it. So, on the way home from listening to Ted Nugent, having my eardrums just bombarded with sound, I'm in the back of my friend's car. It was his dad's Fury, Plymouth Fury, and he had these triaxial speakers in the back, and he was blaring Eric Clapton's "Got to Get Better in a Little While." Now, I can still remember, I'll never forget the line, now I'll probably have trouble saying it, but in the song it says, I told you, as soon as I said I'll never forget it, you know, I'm going to have a hard time with it. But he says, "Now there is one thing that you can do. Fall down on your knees and pray. I know the Lord's going to answer you. So don't do it tomorrow. Do it today." Coming home from Ted Nugent in Pete Squire's dad's car, I heard that song, and it, like, went right there. And there had been a lot of stuff that had been happening. My brother had come to Christ and other things. But now all of a sudden, I just knew it's time to get down on my knees and pray. And every night for the rest of that month, I started getting down on my knees and praying at night. And it was 3 weeks later that I received Christ into my life. Now, why do I tell you that story? God can use anything he wants, anytime he wants. Let me suggest this. We're not going to take the church van, have young people smoke marijuana, go find Ted Nugent, and then bring them back and make them listen to Eric Clapton and just say, did it work?
If they don't inhale.
If they don't inhale, yeah. But the point is, it's not the methodology. God can use anything. That's what we're talking about with the wise men. He's using a star. If any of you were to come to me and ask me what my sign is, and I'd say, what do you mean? Oh, you know, your astrological sign. I could tell you, but if you started saying, well, that's interesting because I'm this, and that means that this, 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 and that, and then I'd probably just say, let's take a look at the book. Because the book would tell you not to follow the stars. Because I'll tell you what, there's no star that ever laid down its life for you. There's no star that loves you. They're simply the creation of the Almighty God. And so a worship of stars is, you're way off track. My whole point is that these guys were not on track spiritually, but God used what they understood to lead them to Jesus, and I don't think their lives were ever the same after that. And I suppose when you see one star that bright and moving, the thing that it begs is, why wasn't anybody else tracking this star? Somebody I just heard say this morning that they feel like their ears are a little bit more open this year. Their eyes are more aware of seeing what's really real about this season. Sometimes it's right in front of us and we miss it. The wise men did not stumble upon Jesus. It wasn't just a serendipitous thing. It wasn't just an accident. They studied stars. They were intrigued. I think they were troubled by what they saw. And I doubt that the very first day that the star appears that they just said, pack your bags, we're going on a trip. You don't do that. I mean, they had to talk to their families. I mean, this was something that was going to be an investment of years of their life. There was a period of preparation. Folks, preparation is important. And I don't have time to go into the detail, but the irony is there's a couple of things that I didn't prepare properly for this morning. And I've already had to confess that to a few people. So I've already got a good takeaway from my message to prepare better for something in the near future. But they were prepared, and they were led to action. They were led to an investment of time, talent, and treasure. They didn't just say, look at the pretty star. They did something about it. Now, we've heard this morning from the Wagners who are down in Kentucky. And I saw Bob Sofer shortly after he got back, and he was just so excited. Why? Because when you go and you do something, there's an excitement in it. And they're not the only ones who did something, because many of you went to the store, you bought the gifts like Joe was saying, you brought them home, you wrapped them. I totally appreciate that, because that means you had to do something. Often, to do what God wants us to do, it does not involve a sofa or a couch or a lazy boy or a lazy girl. It doesn't. We have to do something. God sometimes doesn't want us to just feel warm and fuzzy and stare at the star. He wants us to move. You know, we sometimes ask too little of people. I've heard that with youth ministry, that sometimes we present the grace of God to people and we say, you just have to do this. Well, let's go back to communion this morning. Jesus is fully invested in us. Jesus is worth our investment of our time, our talent, our treasure. And ultimately, if he's who we say he is, we are foolish not to invest our lives in him. When I say invest our lives, I mean everything. Everything. I mean, if he's the Lord of the universe, when the final curtain comes down and we realize, I don't think there's going to be too many people that are going to say, oh, wish I wouldn't have given all that money to church. Man, I wish I wouldn't have volunteered and helped those orphans. No, I think people are going to be, man, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have got it. That was the investment. Then when I did it unto the least, that I did it unto Jesus himself. If you want to get the fruit, you got to go out on a limb. let you think about that just a little bit longer. These men prepared to meet Jesus. Months of preparation. The journey had to be long. Somewhere that between the preparation and the journey, probably somewhere just shy of 2 years. And here's another thing. They didn't show up empty-handed. Can you imagine they got there and they're just like, oh, we left the gifts. I'll be honest. I went to a Christmas party last night. I'll make fun of myself. We get there. Heidi and I came in different cars. We're a modern family. We do almost everything. Thank God we have two cars. So we get there and she, well, I got there first. She says, go ahead, go in through the miracle of texting. Go ahead, go in without me. So I did, and everyone's bringing gifts. And here I am. I'm not a wise man. I have no gifts. I am not prepared. And I'm the one that saw the Evite. But I would swear it didn't say anything about a grab bag in there. But my wife had talked to the wife, and she knew all the real details. And the husband got a little bit thrown under the bus because she told me. I'm not mentioning the name. She told me, she said, yeah, I was so glad that he did the Evite while I was at work, but basically she was throwing him under the bus. It was all wrong what he put in there. So I'm sure you've seen this. I gave this to Heidi on a Christmas hand towel. What would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men? And you may have heard this, but I found there's a little bit more to it. Okay, they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, kosher casserole, and brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. No comment. But then it says, but what would they have said when they left? Did you see the sandals Mary was wearing with that gown? That baby doesn't look anything like Joseph. And I know this isn't accurate, okay, but I'm just reading what's here. I think it's humorous. Can you believe they let all those disgusting animals in the house? I heard Joseph isn't even working right now. And that donkey that they're riding had seen better days too. And this is probably my favorite. You want to bet how long it's going to be before we get our casserole dish back? Get it back in heaven. Here's the thing. The wise men were prepared, and they brought gifts. They opened their treasures. They opened what they had. Folks, you can't outgive God. I could tell so many stories of when God has moved on my heart to give, and don't give to get. Give because God moves on your heart, but you cannot outgive God. I truly, truly believe that. And if you get nothing back, you have the satisfaction of giving. Jesus is the one who said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You ask some young people, what's your favorite part about Christmas? And what do they say? It's getting gifts, opening presents. It's good. Hopefully, by the time we get to be grandparents, it's more the giving of the gifts. It's so much better to give than to receive. Jesus knows that. And folks, that's why when people go to Kentucky or people go to Haiti, and pray for the Haiti team, and we'll fill you in more, but we're going to have a meeting and a lunch after church today, and 3 weeks from now we'll be there. Pray for us. But I really believe that there's an incredible blessing when you go and you do. You know that we've been going to the Grove for, well, been going there for about 7.5 years. And so we went yesterday for a Christmas party. It's a bunch of people gathered in wheelchairs. And some carolers came in from another church, and we joined with them. And the carolers, they were good. They had a lot of the festive red hats on, those Santa hats. And they had jingle bells. And one guy had a trumpet. And we watched the people. Heidi's downstairs with the kids. Heidi has a great singing voice. I do not. And if we're going to stand there and sing, we should sing. I can't tell you how many times I got this look like, you sound terrible, honey. You know, it's just like, but I told her, it's like, I don't want to stand up there and not do anything. She says, just move your mouth. I'm just like, okay. You sounded wonderful, dear. You sounded really good. Sorry if I threw the rest of the choir off. But to stand up there and to watch, Folks, there's this one woman, she hasn't said a word. I've seen her for months on Tuesdays, and she has not said a word. And I don't remember which song, but there's one song where her mouth was just going, and she was singing that song. You might have heard me say this last year at the party. They were wheeling in some folks that got there late, and I'm telling you, when we start singing these carols to these folks, and I know they're bringing back memories when life was better, when they weren't confined to a wheelchair. You see the tears in some of their eyes, but I saw this one guy, Thomas, get wheeled in, and I don't know why, I just felt like he was entering heaven. Within 2 months, he was in heaven. Yesterday, singing those carols, I leaned over to Heidi and I said, there's a good number of these people that will spend next Christmas with the King. They won't be here. And folks, these people, though they're confined to wheelchairs, and they are precious to God, precious. So then when it's over and the other group leaves, they go somewhere else to sing. But we serve them soda, cake, and cookies. The frosting makes a mess. I tried to help Mildred, but she had frosting just everywhere. But did she want more cake? Sure, just bring it on. More cake and more soda. This one guy, Kevin, I mean, I couldn't get, he just kept looking at me like more. Pepsi? He's like, Pepsi. I go there on a regular basis. All the years I've been there, I never received more appreciation from the people. Renee, she's talking to me. She wanted to show Heidi her new stuffed animals, okay? And then she called me over, and she just said, Pastor Paul, I love you. And she gave me a hug. Folks, you know, Mike, you asked a question. What are you going to remember about this Christmas next year? I'm going to remember that. Because if you want the fruit, you got to get out on the branch. If you want to meet Jesus, sometimes you got to leave the east where you came from and go find him. Sometimes that journey isn't going to... This is for some people here today. This is for you. It's not going to happen in a day. Sometimes it's going to take 18 months to 2 years. It's not necessarily going to happen overnight, but mark my words, you'll remember that. But God wants us to find him. And we find him so often in the least expected ways. So they were prepared. I remember this guy that used to tell this story, a preacher friend of mine. He said there was this young lumberjack, and he started out young, strong, excited, and he'd go out and, you know, he could cut down, I don't know, you know, 5 trees a day. And he noticed a lot of the other guys were lazy because they'd take a coffee break. They just kept leaving. But as the days wore on and the months wore on, he was getting exhausted, and these other guys, even though they're taking breaks all the time, well, they're cutting down more trees. And he got frustrated, and he finally asked, where are you guys going? Why do you guys go for coffee? And we're not going for coffee. We're going to sharpen our axes. Oh. So here's this guy working as hard as he can, but he's not working smart, and he's not being prepared. You know, sometimes we need to step away from some things that are normal and ordinary to our normal life, and we need to sharpen ourselves. And the Bible says iron sharpens iron, which means sometimes we clash, but sometimes that makes us better, the better for it if we apply some grace to the situation. But we need to sharpen our game and our skills. We need to be prepared so we can be the men and women of action. No one would have faulted these men if they did nothing. If they just stayed at home, wherever home was, and they didn't go, they didn't follow the star, maybe they'd tell their kids, we saw this star, and it was amazing, brightest star I ever saw. And maybe somebody might say, well, why didn't you follow it? Well, it's pretty risky. Well, who knows where it's going to lead us? We didn't know it was going to lead us anywhere good. Here's my point. Often life's best experiences and contributions are the things that no one would ever fault us for if we didn't do them, because they're motivated out of love. Sometimes it's a visit to someone that no one's going to fault you. No one's going to say, boy, you really should have done that. Sometimes you do something anonymously to help somebody else, and no one would fault you if you didn't do it. But what happens to us in the process is we're transformed and we become a little bit more like Jesus. They came at a great cost to worship. I love the account of David when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and I believe it's at the home of Obed-Edom. And he wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And the man at the house, and I think it was Obed-Edom, but that's not important to the story, said, well, I've got animals here. You can take one of my animals. He said, no, I will buy the animal. And he said, I will not offer, I will not sacrifice something to the Lord that costs me nothing. That's no gift. He said, I will not offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing. You know, sometimes I have the choice whether to turn in a tax receipt or not. Even with what I do, sometimes I can be reimbursed for certain things that I do in ministry. And sometimes I have that choice. I remember when Heidi and I were dating, we went to Salvation Army. And we would go across the street and buy cookies at the Aldi's, and then we would serve them. They were extra. They didn't normally get the cookies, so the people really liked them. And I remember she just asked me, she said, so now do you turn in that receipt to the church? And I said, sometimes I do, but I said, most of the time I don't. And I look at it this way. I could get the, you know, $22 back for the cookies, or I could store up that treasure in heaven. Boy, you look at it that way, and you realize that you can bless people and do something. You know, 9 times out of 10, if I've got the money in my pocket, I'd rather do it that way. Because that means a whole lot more to me and to God than the $22. These wise men, though, came at great cost to worship. And the final thing we want to look at is that they foreshadow from the very beginning of Jesus' life, not his ministry, but at the beginning of his life, they foreshadow the inclusion of everyone. The gospel is the greatest inclusive message ever given to humankind. You don't have to speak a certain language. You don't have to have a certain color skin. You don't have to live in a certain country. What this foreshadowed was that people who are on the outside are welcome on the inside. You know, by the time you get to the book of Acts, Peter is making a big deal out of that he's going to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, which means somebody who's not a Jew. It's like, wake up, the wise men showed up 30 years earlier. God was including everyone, and that's the message. And stop and think what everyone means. People who talk differently than we do. People who look differently than we do. The wise men came, and it was a world of holy versus unholy. The Jewish culture at that time was a culture of clean versus unclean. You were either in or you were out, and God says, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome to come. God saying, my son Emmanuel, God with you, came for everyone, for the rich, for the poor, for the LGBTQ, for the Muslims who worship across the street, for the atheists that you and I both know. He came for everyone. And if you miss it this Christmas season, he came for you. He left the glory of heaven for you. What are you prepared to invest in him? Let's pray. Father, help us to see with renewed clarity what this narrative is about. And this morning, we're moved by the commitment of these pagan star worshipers who found the Christ before the scribes and the Pharisees did. And they bent their knee and they worshiped. But they did so much more than that. They invested their lives to find Jesus. Friends, I think for those of you who know Christ, that's really what we're doing. We're investing our life. I was thinking of it the other day. I can't wait to see how close my vision of who Jesus is to the reality of who he is. I look forward to that day. Because that's what we're trying to do, to try to figure out who he really is and then represent him in this world. And there's been so many bad representations. And I don't want to be one of those. Lord, help us to see how invested Jesus is in our world. And that there's nobody outside the realm of his grace. No one. But that includes us. And what are we prepared to do to invest in the King?